tablets, all your electronic devices. Turn into the Old Testament book of 2 Samuel, chapter 14. 2 Samuel, chapter 14. I want to shine some harmonic spotlight, verses 9-14. Well. 2 Samuel chapter 14, verses 9-14. Jesus. The Lord of God had exodus your name in all the earth. Father God, right now, we need a word from you. Without a word from you, Father God, what would we do? Father God, we are your people and we're sitting at your feet. We need direction. We need building up. We need comfort. We need encouragement through your word. You said that your word will not return unto you void, that once you send it out, it will accomplish that which you sent it out to do. Father God, we know you have a creative word. You have a life-changing word. You speak something into existence. So, Father God, let your word be a rhema word fit for their circumstance and their situation right now. Let your word go forth with power and might. Bless your preacher, Father God. Take me down into the storehouse of wisdom and knowledge. Make your word come clear. Take me to a new level. Let me expound upon your word as you would have me to do it. Father God, allow me to rest in you and take my time with your word.
Yes.
Right now, in the name of Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Father God, as I sharpen my tools, sharpen your people.
Yes, Father.
Right now, in the name of Jesus, come against Satan. As he tries to snatch a word of knowledge away from your people, allow the word to be plain enough so that a child can understand it. Let this Hebrew text, oh Father God, invigorate them right now.
Yes.
In the name of Jesus.
In your name, Jesus.
And whatever is accomplished in this setting, oh Father God, we will be careful to give you the honor, the praise, and the glory.
Yes, sir.
Thank you, God.
Speak, Lord,
speak.
For your people hear it.
Yes, Lord.
Praise his name. Praise his name.
I will be reading to you from the New King James Version of this Hebrew text so I can add a little bit more color to the story. But you can follow me in your old version, King James Version, if you have it. It's the same meaning. 2 Samuel chapter 14, beginning at the 9th verse. Hear ye the words of God. And the woman of Tekoa said to the king, my lord, O king, let the iniquity be on me and on my father's house, and the king and his throne be guiltless. So the king said, whoever says anything to you, bring him to me, and he shall not touch you anymore. Then she said, please let the king remember the Lord your God, and do not permit the avenger of the blood to destroy any more, lest they destroy my son. And he said, as the Lord lives, this is David talking, not one hair of your son shall fall to the ground. Therefore, the woman said, please let your maidservant speak another word to my lord the king. And he said, say on. So the woman said, why then have you schemed such a thing against the people of God? For the king speaks this thing as one who is guilty, and that the king does not bring his banished one home again. For we will surely die and become like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Yet God does not
Yet God does not take away a life, but he devises means so that his banished ones are not expelled from him. Now, therefore, I have come to speak of this thing to my Lord. We'll go one more. The king, because the people have made me afraid, and your maidservant said, I will now speak to the king. It may be that the king will perform the request of his maidservant. I'd like to draw a subject from this text I just read into your hearing. I think I'm going to call this part one. I don't know if I've had enough time for it. The Lord will make a way somehow.
Amen.
You may take your seats in the presence of the Lord.
Praise Jesus.
The Lord will make a way somehow. What transpires in 2 Samuel chapter 14? The context of it is somewhat familiar to any of us who have read our Bibles. It is this segment of scripture that reveals to us the dark side of King David. It begins in chapter 11 and 12, when we come face to face with David's adultery with Bathsheba and his cover-up that requires the murder of her husband, Uriah. After the dark, sordid scripture, we then are encountered with David's failure as a father, specifically with his son, Absalom. May I introduce the story to you? David has a son by the name of Amnon. Amnon rapes his half-sister, Tamar. When Tamar's full-blooded brother, Absalom, finds out what Amnon has done, he kills Amnon. Then he flees from Jerusalem, fearing the wrath of his father, the king. David, who sits on the throne of Israel, knows there's a law in Israel called blood vengeance. That requires blood for blood, eye for eye, tooth for tooth.
All right.
David knows he has to use his authority to keep Absalom out of Jerusalem. Joab, one of David's most trusted counselors, knows that what David is really dealing with is his pride. David loves his son Absalom, but his pride as king will not allow him to bring Absalom back to Jerusalem. So even though David loves his son, he refuses to allow him to come home. Joab knows that something has to be done, and Joab knows how to get David to do what he wants David to do. So at the beginning of chapter 14, Joab goes down to a city called Tekoa. The Bible tells us that there is a lady down there. We don't know her name. She is simply called a wise woman. Joab finds a smart sister and sets her up to do what needs to be done to get David to bring Absalom back home. So the woman approaches David and uses what biblical scholars, let pastor teach you this, what biblical scholars refer to as a juridical parable. Juridical, spelled just like it is, J-U-R-I-D-I-C-A-L, juridical parable. Let me tell you what a juridical parable is. It is a hypothetical scenario that forces the listener to make a judgment about a situation that in actuality is in parallel to their own. That then convinced them to action. Let me say it again. A juridical parable is a scenario, a story, forces the listener to make a judgment about a situation that is actually their own situation, and then forcing them to act on the situation.
Right.
In case you did not get it that way, a juridical parable is a sanctified setup. It is somebody who tells you a story and makes you make a judgment only to realize that the story is real about you.
Amen.
You have seen this juridical parable before.
Yes.
It happens in chapter 12.
Right.
Remember, after David has committed adultery with Bathsheba and her husband is killed.
Yes.
The Bible says God raised up a prophet by the name of Nathan, who then approaches David with a juridical parable. Mm-hmm. He tells David a story about a rich man who stole from a poor man.
Uh-huh.
David says, what a shame. Yeah. That rich man ought to be put to death. Mm-hmm. And then Nathan said, the rich man is you.
Ha.
I'm talking about you.
Well.
The story convicts David to repent of his own sin. Mm-hmm. A juridical parable. Yeah. Well, in chapter 14, this wise woman from Tekoa does the same thing to David that Nathan does in chapter 12.
All right.
She convicts him through a juridical parable. She comes to David, and this is what she says. David, I have two boys, and they were fighting one day. One of my sons killed his brother.
Well,
as a result of this, my family has enacted the law of blood vengeance. Now requiring my remaining son to be killed. David said, she says, David, that is my last child. I will be left without children. David says, what a shame. Listen, I promise you that nothing will happen to your son who killed his brother. But he will be protected. And he will be brought home. He should be allowed to live with you.
Well.
The woman looks at David and says, gotcha. Because I'm not talking about my son.
Jesus.
I'm talking about you and your failure to bring Absalom home.
Come on now. Come on.
Because Absalom killed Amnon. She drives her parable home and gives David the conclusion of it in verse 14. She says to David, what have I been trying to teach you? I've been trying to teach you two things. Number one, I want you to understand, church, that death happens to everybody. I know you're hurt that Amnon was killed, but none of us will leave this life without attending a few funerals. Can I get a witness up in here? Everybody here will inevitably walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I know that is a rough reality. I know that it's not comforting. But the end of the matter is this. Death happens to everybody.
Yes.
Then she says to David, the second thing I'm trying to teach you, I've been trying to teach you is, not only does death happen to everybody, but watch this. You are not acting like God.
Come on now.
Because you have banished your son. But God would have found a way.
That's right.
He made a way out of
nowhere. No way.
God would have found a way to bring a banished son back home.
Yeah.
The indictment against David was, you are really not acting like God. You're the king of Israel. You're supposed to represent God on earth. And you are failing to live a life that mirrors the God that you worship.
Amen.
Church, that juridical parable not only convicts David, but it ought to convict you and me. What the woman says in verse 14 is an indictment against us. It brings us some bad news and some good news.
Well,
y'all ready for this?
Yes, sir. Okay.
If you hang out in verse 14, she is really saying, I got some bad news about you and I got some good news about you. Can I tell you what the bad news is? Mm-hmm. The bad news about us is we are not like God. That we fail to be a representative of God on earth because we don't act like God acts.
Jesus.
We don't love God like God loves.
Come on now.
We don't forgive others like God forgives.
Yes,
we don't help others like God helps others.
Yes,
we are not kind to others like God. Yes. We don't act like God.
Come on now, Pastor. Yes. Praise his name. Praise.
I know somebody smiled out there saying, well, you're right. I'm not God. No, but you are a Christian. To be a Christian means to be like Christ.
Yes.
What hurts the body of Christ the most is we bear the title, but we don't live the life.
Jesus.
are those that come to church week in and week out. Your Bible is big. Your sanctification meter is high. You can quote scripture. You can sing hymns. But at the end of the day, we don't treat people the same way God treats them. And we fail to be like God. Have people been 100 years in church and they still acting raggedy?
Come on now.
They act like they 5 years old.
Come on, say a word.
Pastor, can't even go. We can't even move the program on because you ain't grown up yet.
Yes.
This the year you're going to get off auto pampers. That's the bad news. But here's the good news. The good news is this. Even though we are not like God, the good news is God ain't like us.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
If you ever wanted a place to shout amen and you didn't, you just missed your place.
All right.
I'll give you another chance. I remind you that God we serve is not like the giant turkeys you work with at work.
Jesus.
Can you imagine what life would be like if God was like your co-worker?
Yeah.
Would you imagine what God would be like if he was like you? Us.
Yes.
Let me include myself.
Jesus.
But we serve a God who's better than us.
Yes.
Who loves more. Who forgives more. Who blesses more.
Thank you, Lord.
Is there anybody here who is glad that God is not like us?
Yeah. Yeah.
He is better than that. She said, Damon, God is not like us. God is not like us in two fundamental ways, David. Stay with me as I dig into verse 14, y'all. What she wants to say is God does not take a life. Here's how different God is than you and I. God does not take a life, church. She said, David, you are banishing Absalom under the commitment to the law of blood vengeance. That requires you to kill someone when you believe they violated God's will. But that is not how God acts.
That ain't right. That's right.
God does not take a life. Here's the word for y'all, all of us in 2019. God does not look at people like us that violate your interpretation of his word and say they need to die.
Jesus.
Y'all didn't get that.
Yes.
God does not look at people that we say violated his word based on our interpretation and then say they need to die.
Yes.
So if anybody out y'all, y'all got a Messiah complex and think y'all died for some people, stop judging people.
Amen.
You ain't died for nobody.
Yes.
You didn't walk in the water. You didn't get up on the third day.
Yes.
Nobody stuck a sword in your side and crucified you.
Amen. Jesus. Yes. Hallelujah. Amen.
Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord.
God does not need you to take out people who violate his will and his word. He don't need you to do it for him.
Amen.
At the end of the day, God does not need your help dealing with sin.
Amen.
Y'all with me?
Hallelujah.
God dealt with sin on the cross of Calvary. Doesn't need you to judge, condemn, or put anybody in hell.
Amen.
Because they don't live the way you choose to.
Amen.
Y'all got this?
Amen.
I know you know some conservative biblicists who want to condemn folk because they can quote a few verses out of the book of Leviticus.
Uh-huh.
You know where I'm going?
Yep.
No, y'all don't.
Yep.
Leviticus talk about gay people.
Yeah.
A verse or two out of Romans, a little bit of the Mosaic law. I get that, but while you are quoting scripture, make certain you remember Romans chapter 5 and 20.
That's right. Say a word, Pastor.
You don't have to turn. I will tell you what it says. It says the law came in and sin abounds. But where sin is abounds, grace abounds even more.
Grace.
There's someone here, God wants you to know that God's grace is always greater than your sin.
Yes.
God has a way of dealing with sin with grace.
Thank you, Lord.
said God does not take a life. That is what Islamic fundamentalists, terrorists believe. They are acting under the hand of God. Need to hear. They need to hear that. They didn't read the text right. They want to take out the life of innocent people. We serve a God who does not take away life. On the other side of the cross, there's no fire and brimstone. There is a hell. But if you go on the other side of the cross, you can say, hell don't come to you.
Right.
Thanks,
Lord.
Oh, Lord. On the other side of the cross, there's grace and mercy. For us to change because he loves us. I just came by to let somebody know, God doesn't need your help dealing with sin. God is not like us, she says to David. God is different because he does not take life, and God would have found a way to bring Absalom back. She tells David, you feel there's nothing you can do? But what makes God different than us? God always has something else he can do.
Right.
He knows how to make a way out of no way.
Amen.
You think your hands are tied, but God's hands are never tied.
No.
You think you have run out of options, guess what? When you run out of options, God is just getting started.
Yeah.
What makes God different than you and me is God always has another move.
Mm-hmm.
God always has another plan.
Yeah.
God always has something up his sleeve. God never runs into dead ends. God never runs out of things he can do. We serve a God that can do what he needs to do to accomplish his will in our lives.
Amen.
I came to face that reality of God making a way out of no way while attending the 93rd Street Baptist Church, where those awesome deacons would get up in devotion every Sunday. Every Sunday, one of them would sing the same song. I know the Lord will make a way somehow. Keep drilling it home to us. Make you think of why they keep singing it. Because it never get old, Sister Tommy. He keep making a way out of no way.
Thank you, Lord.
As I meditated on verse 14, I began to understand that we serve a God who can always find a way to get done what he wants to get done. I believe there are about six things God can always find a way to get done. But I'm only going to share one of them with you today and make you come back next week to get the other five. Come back to church and bring somebody else. You want the other five. Let me tell you the one thing. God will always find a way to get done. Number one, God will always find a way to direct your path.
Yes, Lord.
I hope you know God has a plan for your life.
Yes.
God has a will for how you ought to live. God has a desire for how your days ought to be and ought to look. God has a will. He tells Jeremiah, before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you and ordained you to be a prophet. I chose your job. He said, I took your first breath. Before you took your first breath, I chose your job. I numbered your days before you had any days. What you say? I ordered your steps before you could even crawl. I numbered the hairs on your head before you had any.
Lord.
I have a will for your life, church. I came by today to let you know God has a will for you. There's never a moment you can go to God and ask God, and his reply is, I don't care what you choose. This is not Burger King. You can't have it your way. The Lord has a will for your life. The problem is with us is this. Our free will and our life of sin, we have a tendency, a proclivity, a propensity, a bad habit of straying from God's will.
Yes.
In the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6, all of us like sheep have wandered and gone astray. I stopped by this morning that everyone in the church, in your pew, even the person sitting in your seat right now has a tendency to wander outside of the will of God.
Lord.
All of us wander every now and then.
Yeah.
I know your Bible is big, and you got your Baptist beautiful looking self on this first Sunday morning. But underneath your dress and underneath your suit, behind that Bible, is a heart that wanders.
Yes.
Let me tell you how good God is. I'm going to tell you, Sister Tom, how he make a way out of nowhere. God knows that life outside of his will is not in your best interest. That when you wander from his will, you're headed to a bad place. Somebody ought to testify. You learned that the hard way. The Bible says in Proverbs 14 and 12, there's a way that seems right to us, but it always leads to death and destruction. When you wander from his will, you're headed towards destruction. But God is so good. But when he sees you, watch my God, when he sees you wander, he finds a way to bring you your life back into the plan he has had for you all along. Come here, Jonah. Testify. You can't run from the will of God. You can try your best. But God has a way of directing your footstep back to the center of his will. Y'all want me to tell you how he does it?
Come on, man.
Oh, y'all sure? Oh, here we go. I'm glad y'all asked. God does it by blessing you. Here's what the Lord will do. He will see you wander. He will be good to you anyhow. He will bless you with what you know you don't deserve. So that one morning you wake your crazy self up and you recognize that even in your wandering, he's been blessing, and you make a decision. I got to give my life to God. Because he's been so good to me. Do I have a witness in here that can declare, even when I wandered, he still blessed me. When I strayed, he answered all my prayers. When I was disobedient, he still made a way out of no way for me. He blessed me back, Sister Philia. He blessed us back. But that ain't how some of us got here. All of us in Gideon like getting blessed back. Some of us wandered, and we were blessed, and we kept on wandering. So here's what God did. When the blessing doesn't work, he starts with the blocking.
Oh, come on now.
Can I tell you what the blocking is?
Come on.
The Lord will push you to the edge of a tragedy.
My Lord.
And allow you to look into it. Yes. To see what should have happened. And recognize that he kept you. From what should have happened. And when you realize what should have gone down but didn't go down. You begin to lift up that old cliche. If it had not been for the Lord on my side, I would have fallen and lost everything. Is there anybody here that knows that the Lord blocked some stuff? Kept you from some things. The Lord let you see what should have happened, but he held you and kept you together anyway. Boy, would he make a way out of nowhere. What is God? What is man that God is so mindful of us? I'm not done though. When the blessing don't work, Minister Lyles and the blocking don't work.
Come on now. Jesus.
He must resort to the breaking.
Hold it. Jesus.
Yeah. This ain't a message for y'all yet. Y'all gonna love this thing.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
We're gonna be educating New Jerusalem this year.
Thank you, Holy Spirit.
Yes, sir.
He resorts to the breaking. He breaks you of everything you thought you can count on.
Jesus.
He strips you of everything you thought you can hang your hat on.
Come on now.
He removes people that you thought you were relying on. He lays you off, allows sickness to enter your body. He lets you look at everything go away. Do y'all just hear me? Then he still rebuilds your life.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Some of us got right through the blessing. Some of us got right through the blocking. But if some of us are honest in here, we had to get right through the breaking. Yes. The Lord broke me. Said the man, the Lord broke me and allowed me to hit rock bottom.
Yes.
To find that God is the rock at the bottom.
Yes.
Broken people in here.
Yes.
That you know that you have to lose some stuff.
Hallelujah.
In order to gain a godliness.
Yes.
That you needed to be God's family.
Yes.
God had to strip you of some stuff.
Yes. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
It is the ability of God to redirect our path.
Yes.
That see, it's God's ability. I'm almost done. Because y'all got to get part two. Look at this. Help your child, God. It's God's ability and his influence that caused Robert Roberts, when he wrote one of the greatest hymns the Christian church.
Yes.
His name of the hymn is Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing.
Uh-huh.
He gets to the second verse. And this is what the hymn number 166 in your Baptist hymnal say. I miss me some hymns, y'all.
Amen.
It says in here, it says, Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he rescued me from danger and interposed his blood. Oh, can I go a little further? Oh, to grace, how great a depth. Or daily I'm constrained to be, Lord, thy grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind me to your love. Mm-hmm. Prone to wonder, God, prone to wonder. I feel it. I'm prone to wonder.
Yes, yes.
But Lord, seal me with your blood.
Yes, hallelujah. Thank you. Glory to God.
Seal me with your blood.
Glory.
I got to go act up y'all long enough.
Glory.
I continue this thing next week. But if you doubt anything I have said, I'll leave another hymn with y'all. Can I get one this year?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
I'm telling y'all, we're going to start singing some hymns. Hymn number 393, Sister Bailey, in your Baptist hymnal. The Lord will make a way somehow. Like a ship that's tossed and driven. By an angry sea, when the storms of life are raging and your fury falls on me, I wonder what I have done that makes the race so hard to run. Then I say to my soul, the Lord will make a way. Friends for consumption.